And for the sermon today, before I start, I'm going to take a little bit of H2O. For the sermon today, I have 26 points. 26 points about the topic to be presented. You may say, how am I going to get all these down? But don't worry. We will use a different form of presenting these points. It's a PowerPoint presentation that is available at your fingertips. In your Bibles, turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Now, depending upon which version of your Bible you may have, it may have a heading. In mine, which is a New King James Version, there the heading says, Thanksgiving to God for His Enduring Mercy. So that leads to the title of this message, God's Enduring Mercy. Now, when you look at this psalm, look at how many verses there are. 26. 26 verses. 26 points. There's your PowerPoint presentation right at your fingertips. Each of them gives a brief statement followed by the refrain, For His mercy endures forever. You know, this psalm, in some of the commentaries, say that this was a hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. It was a song of praise, like hallelujah. You know, that's a word of praising God. And it was also used as a part of the liturgical worship, as the people on the Sabbath worshiped God during the Sabbath day and during their assemblies. Well, my purpose today is to go over these points to illustrate God's great mercy, not only toward us, but towards all humanity, all of His children. These points, even though there are 26 of them, they are collected and they can be gathered into four groups. And I will call them group A, B, C, and D. So let's begin with group A, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, the first three points. Let us read them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. So you see the three points. We are giving thanks. Some versions will say, praise the Lord, for He is good, and so on. So giving thanks is also equated with praising God for these points that is being brought out. The first one, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. It reminds you of what Jesus said to a person in Matthew chapter 19. You'll turn there with me now. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he, Jesus Christ, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The term good is a title that belongs only to God. It belongs to the eternal God. And that's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Because he was in the flesh. He was dwelling in the flesh. He was flesh and blood. But he acknowledged his fleshly existence. But he also knew that it was for a very specific purpose, a godly purpose. Then we see points 2 and 3, in verses 2 and 3. "Giving thanks to the God of gods and to the Lord of lords." Now, Moses, when we talk about those two terms, God of gods and Lord of lords, Moses, in his discourse to the Israelites, said these words as the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land. And he said it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to see some indications, instructions, and the concepts and the perceptions here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good," or for your benefit, for your welfare. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples." A special people here, as it is this day. "Therefore, for these reasons, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves a stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore loves a stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oath in his name. He is your praise." There's the thanksgiving aspect. There's the giving of praise. "He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen," as they were, you know, being brought out of Egypt and experienced and saw the great miracles. So he tells them, and he reminds these people of the might and the power of God and what he requires of his people that he chose for a very grand purpose. Now you think about the second commandment. What does it say? Exodus chapter 20. Let's go there and find out what it has to say. Exodus chapter 20. I bring this up about the second commandment because that portion of what we just read in Deuteronomy deals with the second commandment expansion of that particular law. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He is a merciful God. And it's a part of his overall purpose. Is to be able to tell the people, all peoples, there's no one like me. There's none else. And you can look at Job, chapters 38, 39, you know, in those section where Job hears from God what God has done. Job was a builder. He was probably an engineer. And God was showing him things along that same vein. That, hey, you know, you take a look at, you know, to whom? Who has hung the earth in the balance, no strings attached? And all of those things, just showing there's none like God. Isaiah chapter 40 has that same tenor. There's none like God. He is the God of God and the Lord of Lords, showing his absolute authority. His absolute authority. And so that's what we see in this group A, that it shows God's goodness and his authority. And then when we turn back to Psalm 136, we see the refrain, for his mercy endures forever. Forever. That term, that word, means absolute. It's one of the definitions meaning the vanishing point. So when you look off and you look as far as you can see, it goes to the vanishing point. The same thing with paintings. When everybody has it in perspective, you got the proper perspective, and things just go farther and farther away, and there's a vanishing point, one little dot. It's forever. It's absolute. His mercy is always the same. It always, I should say, it never changes. It is never exhausted. It is absolutely forever. God's mercy is found in all of his dealings and acts with humanity. Some people look at the Bible and say, oh, he was a harsh God in the Old Testament, and all of that, the negative point of view. They do not see the great mercy of the Creator God and what he is doing with humanity. You think of Malachi 3:6 and also of Hebrews 13:8. Malachi 3:6 is very simply stated, or states this word, these words. For I am the Lord, I do not change. And then in Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Eternally the same. And his great mercy never changes. It is applied to all of humanity. And it is a very positive, positive act. That is something that we can truly praise God for, and give thanks to Him for. Now let's go to Group B. Group B. These, in Psalm 136, these verses of Group B, verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 136. These next 6 points form a group that tells of God's great and wondrous power and wisdom in the creation of the universe and of this planet we call Earth. We give thanks and we praise God for each of these points. Let's read them. In verse 4, to Him who alone does great works, only He, only God, does these great wonders. Verse 5, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to Him who made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. And verse 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. Only God does great wonders. And by His wisdom He made the heavens. He laid out the earth above the waters. He made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. These verses remind us of the Genesis account of God's creativity. There is another psalm that speaks to His power and wisdom. When He created this world for humanity and of all the creatures on it that humanity was to share the world with and to have dominion over. It's Psalm 104, which is also a psalm of praise toward God. It tells of His providence and His intimate involvement with His creation. God is uniquely kind of being that is takes that interest in each of His part of His creation on this earth, as well as the entire universe. You can think of the lilies of the field. You can think of not a hair on your head, the phrase. Or the sparrow that falls. God is aware. He has that great wisdom and has that wonderful power. In Psalm 104, verse 24, it says this, O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. Now we humans, not just of those of us in the Church of God, all humanity, we wonder at the great number of species of plants and animals. But not only just the physical appearance and the makeup, but even into the very fabric of each of those creatures. And each of the creation. And it's just seemingly endless. Even when you look out into the universe, and they've got these new telescopes that can peer farther and farther and receive the lights that are from greater and greater distances. There's no end to the universe. It's just seemingly no end. That shows the great power of God's creativity, His wisdom as well. We can also see it into microcosm. We peer with the electronic microscope and see all these marvelous things. Or even with the, what do those call them, cyclotrons. As they shoot one proton or whatever, the atomic elements create a collision and out comes beta particles and other things. Even recently, that was last year, found a theoretical particle. It's called the Higgs boson that a guy named Higgs thought of and proved by mathematical deduction that this particle ought to exist. But they needed an experiment to prove that existence. That's the way science works. You need the experiments to be able to prove the theories. And they conducted, there was one in France, and then there was another one over in Italy in that area, I believe. But that they were able to send and the particles from this one to the other one. And it was just a fraction, a tiny fraction of a second, that they were able to discover there's something there. This is what they were looking for, the Higgs boson. And they call it the God particle. And that's, you know, their particular name, because what it does is gives a clue as to the mass of every element of things, that particular Higgs boson particle. But it's just awesome. You know, you can go farther in the depth of the tiniest things, God's wisdom, His power, of His creativity. It just shows us and creates such awe and wonder within us. And then you see the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, says, Romans 1 and verse 18, here's Paul's writing about those people who do not realize that there exists a great God with this, doing these great wonders and with His great creativity. For the wrath of God, in verse 18 of Romans 1, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, His divine nature, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They didn't give Him any praise. They didn't give thanks to God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So you see that point of view of mankind takes. They reject the idea of a supernatural being so great, so powerful, who has done wondrous things. So Psalm 136, verses 4 through 9, this group B, shows a point of view that is so very descriptive of God's mercy. The term mercy can also be translated loving kindness. So think of God's act of creation as one of mercy and loving kindness, as an act of divine love. We can then see His great desire for us, His children, to ultimately be in His divine family and to dwell with Him forever, as we acknowledge His supremacy, His power, His goodness, His mercy. And we learn of that, of His purpose for all mankind through God's holy day plan. Now let's go to Group C. Group C. C as in cat. And I'll give you the title for this one also. Let me see. Did I give you the title for B? Group B is God's great power and wisdom. Group C is God delivers us from sin and enemies. So when we look at verses 10 through 22, so here we've got 13 points being made here. And at every point, again, for his mercy endures forever. That's a refrain that is repeated, but I will not repeat those as I read verses 10 through 22. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. So we see those 13 points. We hear or we read of the history of the Exodus, of this physical nation, of a group of people selected by God because of the promises that God has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in fulfilling his great purpose. And through a physical people and through their example, creating this history that's written in the Word of God, the Bible, and showing to mankind his great purpose that all, and his desire that all have the opportunity to have everlasting life. Verses 13 through 15 that we've read tells of the parting of the Red Sea through which God made Israel to pass through. It tells of the defeat of Pharaoh and his army when God allowed the waters to come together, burying them in a watery grave. And then, you know, after each of these acts, that refrain comes in as a reminder, as something that we should be aware of. That God's mercy endures forever. Verses 16 through 18 is the relating of the wilderness experience as God led Israel through the promise to the promised land. And through those 40 years, God guided them. 40 years of wandering. Yes, the people were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. But God, in his great mercy, had a purpose to fulfill. He worked through these people, and he continues to do so. God struck down great kings and famous kings, naming them. And it was all done through the enduring mercy of great God of Israel. We, in the New Testament Church of God, we have been taught of the many spiritual parallels to this history of God's dealing with his physical nation. By God's powerful hand and outstretched arm, he has mercifully called us and brought us out of spiritual bondage to sin and Satan's world. And he is now leading us through the spiritual wilderness of this dark world toward the promised land, the kingdom of God. And as he did with the Israelites, he will fight the battles for us. See, he slew the great kings, the famous kings. God did that. He will fight the battles for us. And there are a number of examples in the Old Testament that shows that fact. Let's go to one of them. The battles of the Old Testament by turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a very interesting one. 2 Chronicles. Where are you? There you are. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's begin reading with verses 1 through 4. Here we have a setting that is being, that is occurring. It happened, in verse 1, it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming down against you from the beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. Jehoshaphat feared. But what did he do? And he set himself, he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So they did the right thing. When they heard this battle that is going to come, a great multitude, and they turned to God, said, "What shall we do?" And they asked him for their help, for his help. And then Jehoshaphat, in verses 5 through 12, asked this prayer. He stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, and mark these words, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not, and is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, such as a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple, and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit. O God, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." Verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. And he said, God moved this individual to speak. "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude." Why? Why not? "For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle." Wow. You don't have to do that. "Just position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem." Similar to what Moses said before they crossed the Red Sea, right? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They gave thanks. And this bowing, they give honor, they praised him. Verse 19, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness. They went out before the army and were saying, and note what they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Simple. All directed to the great God. The God who is good. The God who has power and wisdom. And then when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. So when Judah came and found out what had happened, they came in verse 24. Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, and they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. That's a great... God fought their battle. He fights the battles for us as well. We turn and seek him, and we can fast, we can pray, we can sing praises to him and say, your mercy endures forever. Powerful, powerful results. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks to the spiritual battle that is being waged. But let us see the outcome. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 50. Verse Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's our promised land. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Give thanks. The victory will be given to us. We hang in there. We set our face to God and to our high priest, Jesus Christ. And back to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, where it talks of of a heritage in verses 21 and 22, where God leading his people through the wilderness, and after defeating the enemies, helping us to overcome our sins, helping these people and fighting their battles for us and for them. Verse 21, and gave their land as a heritage, an inheritance, that could also mean a heritage, inheritance. A heritage to Israel, his servant. In our spiritual journey, God has shown us, as we've learned about his plan, what he intends for us and all mankind, what he points us towards. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see this, you might say, this point, that bright goal, that focus of our minds and spiritual lives, of our hearts. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. We're speaking of the heroes of faith in this chapter. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. On the horizon, they see it in their mind's eye. It's in their hearts. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, something to inherit, a heritage. And truly, in verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Country's in italics, but that's a good word to use to help us to understand. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Just as he has prepared Canaan, the land of Canaan, that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then bring the nation Israel to. It's all part of his work. It's all part of his creative genius and guiding hand, his power. And then verse 12. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But you, people of the New Testament, Church of God, and even beyond into the millennium, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect or complete, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And then in chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 14. For here, we have no continuing city. You know, here on this earth right now, there is no continuing city. It's all physical, subject to its vanity. It can decay, be destroyed. But we seek the one to come, that heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Just as Psalm 136, verse 1 said, oh, give thanks to God, for he is good, and he alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Then the final group, group D. Let us look at points number 23, 24, 25, and 26. But let's concentrate on verses 23, 24, and 25. There's more reasons to give praise to our God. Our God, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. In those 3 points. He is mindful of these things toward his children. The title of this group D could be rendered this: summary of God's merciful acts, and then verse 26, our thanksgiving. He does all of this. Why? As it continually says, after each verse, at the end of each verse, his mercy endures forever. His loving kindness endures forever. God has a magnificent plan in mind. He's going to carry it out. And he hopes that every person, every human being born, will take up the call and pursue and to become a part of his family. That is his desire, that is his hope, and he so willingly desires to help each and every one of us because of his great mercy that endures forever. Look at verse 26 now, the last point. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Thanksgiving and praising God for his great plan, for what he is doing, and that he has that power and wisdom to control the outcome and to deal with every human being, whether they're stiff-necked, whether they're compliant. He deals with, even with Job, who had something to learn. And Job said in the last chapter of that book, now I see you. Before I've heard of you, now I see who you really are. And that's what all humanity will come to see, who God really is. They will see one of his wonderful attributes, and that is attribute is mercy. He remembers us in our lowly state. He rescues us from our enemies. He gives food to all flesh. He knows our frame. And we have a high priest who shared in our sufferings, and that you find in Hebrews 2:14. He remembers our lowly state, Jesus Christ does, and he shares that with the Father, and he goes to bat for us. And Mr. Smith used this scripture, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29. And Jesus said, take my yoke, for it is light. It's an easy burden So he is there, and he rescues us from our enemies. He, God the Father and Jesus Christ, will go to battle for us. And they, God, will continue to give us both physical and spiritual food. And why is that? Because of their great love for us. As we are reminded in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that all could have that awesome gift of eternal life. In Psalm 136, there are 26 powerful points that have been presented to us as we read through it. Each one of those points gives us a solid foundation from which we can give thanks to our Creator and to praise Him, each and every one of those points. These points help us to see God's point of view as He works out His great plan of salvation. Each one of those points help us to see the big picture. And when we do, we can truly come to realize and to give thanks to our great God, to praise Him for all of His deeds and His enduring mercy.